We're turning our Bibles this afternoon to the book of Genesis. Turning to Genesis chapter 22. For this Lord's Supper preparatory and also next week, we'd like to focus on this chapter and this account and come back at a future occasion to the latter part of chapter 21, which we'll be skipping now. But we'll begin reading actually at the verse 33 of chapter 21. And then read the first 12 verses of chapter 22. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them, together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Thus far. At this time, I'd like to ask you to turn to the back of your Psalters, page 136, as we read the first part of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, to be held next week, Lord willing. Page 136. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23-29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation, that is, judgment, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly to direct it to that end, for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that every one consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great, that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly, as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposes henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Thus far. Beloved congregation, we just read at the end of the last chapter, 21, that Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. He's living in Beersheba, and things are going well. Abraham is settled. We gather from these words that these many days, there seems to be a period of rest and a sense of contentment that has settled down over Abraham's household. But then one night, Abraham's rest and peace is changed into turmoil and testing. The Lord speaks to him, Abraham. And he says, Behold, here I am. What will the Lord say? What will happen? Abraham doesn't know. But he listens. And the Lord speaks again, and he says, These heavy words, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. So far, so good. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Congregation, we can't enter into what it must have been for Abraham to hear these words from the Lord in the night. What? Oh, his heart must have sunk down. The Lord was asking him to do the unthinkable, the unimaginable, offer up Isaac for a burnt offering? It's remarkable that we don't hear of anything else. There's no dialogue between Abraham and the Lord as at other occasions. The Lord has spoken. We read that Abraham doesn't get up until early in the morning. We don't know what time it was, but he would have still been in bed. But he must not have slept a moment more that night. His mind must have been churning, his heart burning. He's perplexed. What a staggering command he has heard. We can imagine, can't we, some of the questions that may have come up and arisen within his heart. Is this not too much? Why does the Lord ask this of me? Did I really hear right? Should I really do this? Perplexion. You ever been there? When life is hard? Or when you're going through a period of life that is perplexing to you? When you can't understand or describe or give a reason for the Lord's dealings with you? You ever asked questions like, Is this not too much for me to bear? Why does the Lord allow this particular thing to happen? Why does it have to go this way? Yet we read in verse 3 that Abraham rose up early in the morning and he did what the Lord commanded him to. He obeyed God. He got the animals ready. He chopped wood and gathered it. He got fire, two servants, and Isaac, and he left. He travels for 3 days to the land of Moriah. A trip that must have been. We notice something here about Abraham's obedience, congregation. It's the obedience of faith. Notice that Abraham didn't get up from sleep and say, "Yes, Lord, I understand. I see it now. I see where this will all end. And therefore, since I see and since I understand, I also approve. And so I will do this now." No. Abraham didn't understand at all. He didn't see how this would end at all. He didn't know what would happen to Isaac. In fact, he expected that he would have to slay Isaac. But he nonetheless obeyed. There's an important lesson to learn from this congregation, and that is that faith, the obedience of faith, doesn't always see the end of the road. It doesn't always know what the Lord is up to or why the Lord is doing a particular thing. But faith, like Abraham's faith here, does trust in the Lord to make no mistake. And like Abraham's faith, so your and my faith is to hold on to the promises of God. That's what Abraham was doing. Through all of this, it was a perplexing way, and yet he had those promises, didn't he? God had promised to him that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That had not changed. He knew God cannot change. These two things, this promise and this command, they seemed to be diametrically opposed, and yet he knew God cannot revoke this promise. God had not revoked that promise, and so his faith clung to it, and he obeyed God. Even if he had to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham had learned, congregation, that no matter what, you're always better off trusting the Lord. He had learned the truth of that proverb, "Lean not on thine own understanding." He didn't understand, but he trusted God in his word to him. We gather something of this faith of Abraham in the words that he speaks to the servants. After the 3 days of travel, he sees the place afar off, and in verse 5 we read that he said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, with the donkey, and I and the lad, me and Isaac, will go yonder and worship." And then he says something else. "And come again to you." He didn't say, "I will come again to you." The implication was that he believed that Isaac will live. He believed that Isaac would not ultimately die or remain dead. And we know this from the author to the Hebrews, who comments on this and commends Abraham's faith in chapter 11, verse 17, where he says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And then in verse 19 of Hebrews 11, it makes this remarkable assessment of Abraham's faith. It says, "Accounting, reckoning, that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Oh, Abraham is trusting God that he and Isaac will both return again to the young man. There they go, father and son. Well, let's follow them this afternoon, congregation, and see what happens as we consider Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah. 3 points. First, a profound conversation. Second, a painstaking preparation. And third, a divine intervention. Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah. First, a profound conversation. At this point, Abraham, he's transferred the wood from one of the animals onto Isaac, and as he shoulders the weight of that wood, it's easy to see that Isaac is getting older. He's turned into a strong young man, able to carry this load of wood. And Abraham takes the fire, which would have been transported in a clay jar, and also the knife. And together they set off. See them going, boys and girls, father and son. What a contrast between these two. The one so young, so full of life and promise. The other so old at the end of his life. The one not fully aware of what is happening, like a lamb brought to the slaughter, doesn't know it, so Isaac doesn't know what lays ahead. The other, Abraham, so keenly aware of what he is up to. So painfully mindful of Isaac's every breath as they ascend the mountain. We get the impression that during this long walk, Abraham was deep in thought. Picture him plodding along with his son at his side. He has no words. He feels the knife in his hand. He can feel the warmth of the coals through the clay pot that he holds. He knows the sacrifice is walking next to me. And on they walk. We read, and they went, both of them, together. The text seems to communicate some period of silence as they're walking, each lost in their own thoughts. Abraham must have been thinking hard, don't you think? Is this really happening? Should I return? Here the devil holding before him the promises of God and the failure of God now to keep his promises, the temptations that the devil would have presented him with. He would have tried to tell Abraham that God is harsh in his ways with him, and that it's vain to serve this God. Try to tell him of the joy that he could have with Isaac if he just turned around and went back home and didn't obey God. Oh, it's not too much to imagine, congregation. There would have been a profound conversation going on in Abraham's heart. A conversation of the struggle of faith. Oh, can we not imagine him saying with the Shunammite who would later say to Elisha, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Abraham had not asked the Lord for a son through Isaac. He had Ishmael. He had said it, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And now I have received a son of laughter, Isaac. But now my laughter is turning into sorrow. Now I have to sacrifice him. No, it wasn't as though Abraham was a stone. A cold, heartless, feelingless person. Oh, he would have felt the struggle to some degree or other. The congregation, this struggle is not unique to Abraham. Often in the life of faith, the Lord tests His people. At times the Lord calls His people to walk in a very narrow way, through a dark valley which they cannot understand. It may be that things are not as you had hoped or expected in your family. It may be that sickness or great suffering befalls you, slowing you down. You suffer. Maybe that darkness, the darkness of depression or the struggles of anxiety or fears beset you. Maybe that spiritual uncertainties and lack of assurance plague your heart. All while others seem to have it so good, while others don't have these struggles. Then, dear one, your heart can begin to dialogue within itself in somewhat profound conversation. Conversations that perhaps you wouldn't dare share with anyone else. Or conversation that the devil spurs and begins in you and spurs on in you. You find your faith in God is in the furnace, You're being tested. Oh, how will you respond? There's no strength in yourself to respond as you should. But there is strength in God. There's a saying that says that the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. That's so true. So true. So lean on the grace of God in your dark ways. In the midst of your own profound conversations, cry to the Lord. Ask Him, Lord, fill me with Thy grace. Keep sin, keep Satan and his temptation far from me. Temptation to reject Thee in unbelief. Temptation to lash out at Thee with words or thoughts or actions. He'll help you. It's the only way through your dark time. By grace, through faith. For by grace are ye saved, the apostle says, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. He's willing to give that gift to you in whatever test or trial you are in. Abraham is deep in thought, but while Abraham is thinking, Isaac is thinking too. In fact, he's thinking ahead. Isaac realizes that they're going to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Most likely his father has told him that much. But now he wonders, wait a minute. We didn't bring an animal. That's strange. And so Isaac breaks the silence. My father, oh, what a word. What a precious mode of address that Abraham hears from him. His heart must have wept when he heard his son address him in that tender way, my father. He says, here I am, my son. You might say, yes, my son, what is it? Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? What a question! This question must have hit Abraham like a heavy weight. There's his son carrying the wood. Walking on with the wood on his back. He knows. He's the sacrifice. You see him walking with that wood on his back, congregation. You see another with wood on his back. What a picture Isaac is of the Lord Jesus Christ, who centuries later would also carry that wooden cross on his back, who also would be the sacrifice, the great once for all offering for sin. Himself bare our iniquities and carried our sorrows, Isaiah wrote. Yes, as we look at this account this afternoon and consider it in this coming week, that is to be our focus and where our thoughts turn as we consider these two walking up the mountain in light of the New Testament. You can't miss this. This isn't about Isaac. Ultimately, is it, congregation? No, this is about Christ. He's a type of Christ. In this coming week of preparation, let this be on your heart and in your thoughts that the Lord Jesus was made the sacrifice who carried His cross for the sins of all His people. Oh, Abraham knows as he hears that question from Isaac that Isaac is the sacrifice, but he doesn't tell Isaac this directly yet. He merely deflects the question to the Lord and he answers in a generic way. And this was not a faithless answer, congregation. It was an answer that showed faith. It was prophetic, possibly even without him realizing it. My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. What an answer. Literally, the Hebrew reads, instead of the word provide, it has the verb for seeing. God will see himself a lamb. God will look out, he will search out, he will find a lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham is saying to Isaac, God will provide, my son. He will see to the burnt offering. Oh, he didn't have an answer either. How God's promise and God's command could be reconciled. And so he cast also his conundrum, his perplexity up to the Lord. God will provide. What a profound conversation these two are having on the road, congregation. The outward question and the outward answer, they seem simple enough, but oh, there's such depth to these words, isn't there, in light of the gospel? In this profound conversation between Isaac and Abraham, we are reminded of another profound conversation that once took place, also between Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Back before time began, from all eternity, the triune God held profound conversation, holy, perfect, intimate communion within himself in determining to bring salvation in the covenant of redemption. There the Lord, the triune Lord God, saw and knew the plight of mankind, lost forever in sin. Man who would be unable to save himself, but God, for his great love, wherewith he loved this world, held profound communion, conversation. It's as if the Lord said, in the words of Isaiah 63, I looked and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me. The word was heard, who will go for us? And there the Son of God said, from all eternity, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Oh, what a profound conversation this points back to. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Father, he said, I will go to deliver a people. Oh, truly the words of Abraham were profound indeed. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so he did. He provided his only son. And think of that also this coming week, congregation. That the Lord was so willing to work salvation for you so that you would never have to ask the question for your own soul, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Because the gospel answer to that question is a profound conversation that was held on the shores of the Jordan as John the Baptist pointed and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is the lamb for a burnt offering for your soul. Verse 8. So they went, both of them, together. They walk on again. Each in their own thoughts. Higher up the mountain, they move on. Let us move with them. In our second point, a painstaking preparation. Abraham and Isaac, they get to the top of the mountain and they stop. This is the place, son, Abraham said, and he begins to make ready. It's laid out for us in rather detailed words. He prepares to offer the burnt sacrifice. He built an altar there, we read. See him moving stones into place to make a suitable base. He picks up other stones and he lays them on top of those to build up an altar raised off the earth. And then we read that he laid the wood in order properly, carefully, orderly, evenly distributed. He's busy in painstaking preparation for this sacrifice. He misses nothing during the process. He's taking his time. He's doing everything right. He's not taking shortcuts. He's not dragging his feet. He's doing the thing God has called him to do, hard as it is. And then, when it's all ready, he has to tell Isaac. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has withheld from us how he did that. There came a point when he had to tell him, "My son, the reason we're here is because God has instructed me to sacrifice you." Did he tell him this was the hardest day of his life? For God must spoke it, I must do it? We don't know. But did he tell him, "My son, God's promise to me is through you"? Did he tell him that even Abraham believed that God was able to raise him from the dead? Because it's impossible for God to lie. We don't know if he said these things explicitly. But as we saw in Hebrews 11, he believed exactly that. And so, he lays his son on the altar. He binds him into place. Painstakingly, but also painfully. He stretches forth his hand and took the knife to slay him, just as God had said. But not only Abraham, but also Isaac was involved in this painstaking preparation. And not just passively as one who was taken and bound, but also actively that he allowed himself to be taken and bound. Isaac was a strong young man, as we've seen. He could have fought back. Yet we do not read of any resistance or of any struggle. Isaac willingly allowed himself to be taken and bound and laid upon that altar. And what a picture this all is, congregation, of the painstaking preparation of the sacrifice of the greater than Isaac. Think with me of all the preparation that went into the sacrifice of Christ. We've already seen the covenant of redemption from eternity past, but think also of that mother promise in Genesis 3:15 about the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent's seed. Think of the great prophetic utterances from all the prophets as that promise was unfolded throughout the Old Testament. Think of the histories of the patriarchs, of the people of Israel in Egypt, brought out of Egypt, brought into the land by Joshua, as we've heard this morning. Think of the judges, the histories of the kings and all the prophets who in all, in their own way, pointed forward to the coming Redeemer. See how the Lord, through redemptive history, was painstakingly preparing the way for the coming of His Son, weaving that history towards its culmination. Think of the painstaking preservation of the seed of the woman that the devil was ever trying to extinguish and to cut off as it came even through that genealogical funnel of Josiah, the boy king, the only one left standing of that line. If he had been snuffed out, there would be no Redeemer. Think of the glorious visions of Isaiah in chapters like 63 and 53 and 40. Think of Jeremiah in his 31st chapter about the new covenant that would be established. Think of the orchestration of divine providence in the setting up and the casting down of successive world empires. It's prophesied by Daniel, ending in the Roman Empire, which would be in place, perfectly timed for the coming of Christ. These things and so many more on every level are all the painstaking preparation of the Father for the coming of the Son in the fullness of time. And oh, how Isaac pictured him in his willingness and is voluntarily letting himself be bound. There stood Jesus, and he said, "If you seek me, let these go their way." And they bound him and took him away. And again, congregation, think on these things this coming week. Not only that he came, but all that went into it. The great lengths to which the triune God has gone to work salvation, the great effort, the interest, and the providential leading with which he undertook the work of your salvation. And oh, in light of that, consider, as the forum has called us to, consider your sins and the curse due to you for them. Without this preparation of the Father, preparing a body for him, preparing the coming of the Savior, there would be no hope for you. Your soul would be lost. Without this painstaking preparation of salvation by God, your sins are too many to count. You and I deserve only punishment for our sins, but oh, blessed be God that he has prepared a way, laying the foundation from all eternity so that there may be a way of escape from the punishment due to our sins. Lays in Jesus Christ. Oh, consider that he came. That he, as Isaac there on the mountain, willingly gave himself to be bound so that you might be free. There's Abraham's hand. Reached out for the knife. He's preparing to slay his son. We know what happens, don't we? Look at that briefly in our third point, a divine intervention. A voice rings out, "Abraham! Abraham!" Notice who it is. It's the angel of the Lord. We've met him before, haven't we? He visited Hagar by the well. Now he visits Abraham by the altar. Yes, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself coming in pre-incarnate form. One man has said that he was so desirous to come and to save his people and to do this work that even here, where this diamond of a reflection of what he would later come to do is settled in redemptive history, he wants to be near, and he comes personally, and he stops Abraham. The one who is so beautifully and closely typified here, he himself comes down to behold the scene and to spare Isaac from certain death. It was not necessary that Isaac should die. It was only necessary that Abraham should be tested. Therefore, when Abraham responds, saying, "Here am I," the Lord says, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him." Words spoken by the mediator. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. When Isaac should have perished, also for his sins, the mediator, the go-between, the middleman, he stands between and he says, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad." Have you heard those words for yourself, child of God? I mean, Christ intervening in your behalf. Where maybe in your own experience you knew and you felt that the wrath and the justice of God was rightly and rightly leveled against you. That the knife of God's justice would righteously have been plunged into your heart to slay you. You came to see that before God you deserved nothing. And you were an empty, lost, depraved sinner. And then in the gospel Christ came and said, "Lay not thine hand upon him." upon her. The hand of justice was taken back because He was your mediator. Because He came. Because He took that on your behalf. On what basis can He say that to Isaac here, or to you, child of God? Would the wrath of God just be paused? Would the justice of God be bypassed? No, He could command Abraham to spare Isaac because he himself would not be spared. Oh, He can take away the curse of God's wrath from you forever. Not for no reason. But for this reason, because He bore the curse of God's wrath Himself in our own body, in His own body on the tree. The Christ was laid upon the wood, made to be sin for us, in our stead made to be the sacrifice, to perish, to die, the death that we deserved. There, picture Him, congregation. Oh, it's a holy scene. As the soldiers taking nails, they set them on His hands and feet. Their hands are lifted with the hammer. There was no voice. There was none that called out of heaven to bring divine intervention for Him. When the Father purposed to deliver up His Son for us all, there was no restraining order given. No relief provided. No deliverance brought. The death blow fell on Him. As we confessed, He was crucified, dead, and buried. It's where this week of preparation ought to lead you, dear one. Not only to abhor yourself on account of your sins, it's a very important part of preparation, but also a looking to the One who was crucified, who was not spared. Very specifically, it is looking to Him in trust. Trust that Abraham showed here, and for which he is commended. The angel of the Lord says, "Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." As we look to the table next week, congregation, let us learn, as Abraham learned through this deep way, that God is trustworthy. Even in the darkest ways, He can be fully trusted. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you don't think God is trustworthy. You refuse to rely on Him with faithful Abraham. Maybe you suspect that God will trap you. You think that God will ruin you or ruin and spoil what you call fun. Do you think this way, dear one? Do you believe these lies from the devil? That God is not to be trusted and that life under His banners is but a drudgery. And that's because you've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ as dying in your place. You've never tasted of His sacrificial love for sinners such as you are. Then you're still blind. You're still without Christ. But you have no right to live on like this, dear one. And in such a state, you certainly have no right to attend the Lord's Supper. But you are called to repent and to confess your sins before Him and to be reconciled to God and to place your unreserved trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you will be in Abraham's place. Then and only then can you attend the Lord's Supper. But maybe for another here, you find your faith in God can falter. You look at your sins. You look at your level of spiritual engagement, your spiritual ups and downs, and you dare not trust God with your soul's needs because you fear. Maybe you've deceived yourself. You run stuck on the rocks of unbelief. And then you feel that you cannot come to the table because you know it shouldn't be that way. And you feel so unworthy. But you know it's not about your own worthiness, and yet it doesn't feel right. And you're stuck in a vicious circle. But dear one, who is set forth at the table? Is it you? Is it your having it all together? You confess your own spiritual ability and achievements, position at the table? No. It's all about Him, isn't it? Not your trustworthiness, but His. Look again at the table of the Lord. There He demonstrates He is trustworthy. In the bread and in the wine, He shows you, you can trust Me. In the sacrifice on Calvary, He shows you, you can trust Me. Because look again at Mount Moriah. Not at Abraham's time, but later. There I spared not my Isaac, my only son, whom I love. That's the ground for attending the table. The ground that you have to trust in Him. Because of what He's done, not because of what you've done, but what He's done. Well, let us consider these things this week, congregation, as we leave Abraham and Isaac on the mount and hope to return to them next week. May the Lord be with each one of us in this week. Amen.